What comes to your mind when you hear the word nucleus? I go back to science class in school, and I'll add that science was my least favorite subject in school. Also got the worst grades in it. There may have been a connection there. But I do remember this. The nucleus of an atom is the central part that contains the protons and the neutrons, while the electrons circle the nucleus. In a less literal and scientific way, the nucleus is the basic or the essential part. It's the core of something. This morning, as we continue to sharpen the spiritual skill of prayer, I want to consider the nucleus of prayer. What is the basic, essential core of our praying? What separates prayers that are heard from the ones that seemingly bounce off the ceiling? And I believe once we understand the nucleus of prayer, we will experience a more fulfilling prayer life for ourselves. Unfortunately, though, there's more than one answer to those questions that I asked. And this has led to a misunderstanding of the subject, resulting in what I'm calling the proliferation of prideful praying we see today. This misunderstanding can be summarized as believing that prayer is the way I get what I want from God. And we hear that a lot. You hear people on the radio or the television saying that prayer is the way that we get from God. They'll use verses like Matthew 21:22, where Jesus said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." Or Mark 11:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." They use these verses to suggest that prayer is, in the words of the old Burger King commercial, how we have it your way with God. Remember that old commercial? "Special orders don't upset us." You just go to God and tell him what you want, and he's got to give it to you because he promised it in his word. Some have gone so far to claim that the name of Jesus is given to us like a blank check, and we can fill in the amount of whatever our heart desires. I think they get that in part from the words of Jesus that he spoke on his last night on earth before the crucifixion, as he was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? Over in chapter 15, in verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And then in chapter 16, verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And they take this to mean everything, whatever. Anything can be named and claimed and even demanded, whether it is good weather, a new car, financial success, the recovery of lost property, or the salvation of a loved one. I think they throw that last one in at the end to make it sound spiritual. But this is really the heart of the prosperity gospel. The name it, claim it, you tell God what you want, he has to give it to you, which in essence reduces God to a genie in the bottle, and that if we say the magic words, in Jesus' name, now he has to give us whatever we want. I think that is a gross misrepresentation of what prayer is. And it is certainly a gross misrepresentation of who God is. Because if God is the genie in the bottle, who's God? We are. He becomes our servant. We tell him what to do. We just have the advantage of his omnipotence and omniscience, that he knows all and can do all, and we just get him to do what we want. I don't think that's really what prayer is all about. I don't think the name of Jesus is a blank check that we can get whatever we want for ourselves. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him." Don't pass over those words, according to his will, too quickly. Because that, I believe, is the key. And I believe that's the same as praying in Jesus' name. Praying in his name, praying according to his will, same thing. And that does put some parameters on the prayers that God will answer. So I want to look at the parameters of proper praying. How can we pray in the way that God will answer? And for that, I'm not even going to ask you to turn, because I'm sure you all know it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he gave them a prayer that we pray at the end of every one of our services. So I'm sure you're very well acquainted with it. We often refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." What's the next line? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then it goes on, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." From the very start, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray God's priorities. We acknowledge who God is. He is our Father in heaven, whose name is to be honored. Hallowed be thy name. Remember, everything is for the glory of God, even as everything is by the grace of God. That is the ultimate priority. And then you see, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? It's done immediately. It's done without questioning, without complaining. When God says it, it is done. Little different than what happens on earth, right? And that's why we pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But did you notice that there isn't anything about my will in those opening lines? It's not about getting my will done. It's about getting his will done. This prayer begins with God's interests, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. It has been said that prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. We need to remember that. Yes, we are invited to come to the throne of the Father. We can ask for pretty much anything, but the heart of our prayer needs to be that his will be done, that he will be glorified in all things, not just simply what we want. So this is what I propose is the nucleus of prayer. Your will be done. Whatever else we pray, this needs to be at the core. This needs to be at the center. We pray for God's will to be done. Now, let's be honest. Folks that grew up in church, folks that might be around my age or so in particular, maybe those a little older too, not quite so sure we want to pray that prayer. Right? I'm not sure I want to pray, God, your will be done. Why? Because we've got this idea that others have given to us that God's will is the last thing on earth we want to do. Right? How many of us have heard the testimony of missionaries or pastors, and they say, for many years I fought the will of God in my life, but I eventually surrendered my will, and I'm so glad I did. Yeah. Are you kidding me? I mean, that sounds like God is dragging you by the scruff of the neck, kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to go. And he's going, no, you're going to do this because it's my will. Right? When I was in Bible college, a lot of times the professors would give a little devotional before the class would begin. And one of them was giving his testimony. And he said, when I got out of Bible college, I wanted to go to seminary, and I said, Lord, I will go anywhere you want, just please don't send me to Chicago. I don't remember his reasonings then, but of course, he ended up going to the University of Chicago. And then when he got out of seminary, he said, Lord, I will go and preach anywhere you want, just don't send me to New England. The weather is cold and the people are colder. I don't want to go there. And of course, that's where God sent him, right? Guy sitting next to me in the margin of his notebook is writing, God, I will go anywhere but Bermuda, Hawaii, Jamaica, you know. I'm thinking, I don't think God works on, you know, reverse psychology here. But isn't that the way a lot of us think of the will of God? You know, God's will for my life is the last thing I want to do because God's going to test me. And he, you know, it's like he's looking down from heaven and saying, okay, what's the worst thing I can do? That's my will. What kind of a God is that? Is that really the God that we serve? Now, I'm not saying that everything about his plan is easy or comfortable, but it is best because that's the kind of God we serve. And the trust comes in, do I trust him enough that I will accept his best, even though I might not understand it, I might not even know what it is, I might not agree with it. So really, praying that prayer, your will be done, is the prayer of faith. In fact, I don't believe there is such a thing as a prayer of faith without those words. Ultimately, we pray for God's will to be done. I'd like to share with you one of the most abused verses in the Bible, one of the most misunderstood and misused. It's in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. This is another one those guys on TV love to quote and misuse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And they'll tell you, you just hit the lottery. Because God's going to give you the desires of your heart. Whatever it is. A new car, a new house, a new job. Lots and lots of money. Is that what that verse is saying? I don't think so. In fact, I have a different take on it. I believe that, by the way, they tend to drop the first part of the verse, delight yourself in the Lord, you know, yeah, we'll forget about that. we'll just focus on the desires of my heart because that's the most important thing, right? When we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, when our goal is to please Him, I believe that's what delighting yourself in the Lord is. When we are a delight to Him, He puts His desires in our heart. See, when it says He will give you the desires of your heart, we automatically think those are the desires we already have. I disagree. I believe God will put His desires into our heart. What's the outcome of that? The thing God wants for us is what we want to do. So we don't have to be drugged, kicking, and screaming all the way. And I'll give you a personal testimony to that. This is exactly what happened in my life. All the way up until I was, I don't know, probably a junior in high school, I wanted to be a writer. And that was my plan. I was already looking into colleges to go to a school of journalism. I took journalism in high school. I was the editor of the school newspaper. That's what I wanted to do. And, you know, let it be known, I was following Christ at the time. I was going to a Christian high school even, very involved in the church. I believe that was the direction God was leading me. No, that's what I wanted to do. And something happened over about a year period between sophomore and junior year. And I can't put a finger on a date or an event and say, this is when it happened. It was more gradual. But over a period of time, God changed the desire of my heart. So that by the time I was about halfway through my junior year in high school, and it was time to, you know, start sending out letters of application to schools and different things, there was not anything I wanted to do on earth more than to go to Bible college and study for the ministry. It wasn't something where God said, but I want you to do this, and I'm like, no, and He's dragging me away. I wanted to do it. And people ask me today, how do you know you were called to the ministry? And I say, because there is nothing on earth I would rather do. You say, that doesn't sound very spiritual to me. But it sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? A God who loves us. A God who wants what is best for us. He puts His desire into our heart. Now, does that mean that every desire in our heart is pure and every, you know, it's always selfless and God-honoring? No. But when we are praying for God's will and we are open to His will, I do believe that He will make the change. See, prayer is not getting God to see things my way. I believe prayer is getting me to see things God's way. And the change comes in me. I'm not changing God's mind. God's changing mine. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be open. We've got to be willing. We've got to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done. And when that happens, I do believe God will answer that prayer. And He will move heaven and earth to fulfill that, because it's His will. That is His desire and His plan. I believe those are the parameters for proper praying. We are praying for His will to be done. Now you might think, well, how can I be so sure I can trust God with this? You know? How can I be so sure I'm not going to end up, you know, in the far side of the world in some third world country, you know, being hunted by cannibals, which we know every missionary's experience, right? You know, this is the one part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed himself? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Now, some of you may look at that and say, yeah, look what that got him. Nailed to a cross. Not sure I want to do that. Well, understand, that was God's will for his life, not necessarily God's will for your life. And he knew that was God's will, which again proves that God's will is not always rosy, it's not always pleasant and easy, but it is always best. Are we willing to trust God that much? Because when we pray according to God's will, we're getting on the same wavelength as God. Little by little, he takes all the things that are out of sync in our lives and he gets them into sync. And then we look at it and say, oh yeah, that's the way these things ought to be. Now you might say, well, how can I pray according to God's will if I don't know what God's will is? And let's face it, a lot of times if we're looking ahead into the future, we don't. We don't know what God's will is. And let me just say this. Here's one way how not to pray. Lord, show me what you want for the next, 5 or 10 years, and I'll tell you if I accept. That ain't never going to happen. God does not work that way. Trust me, it's a good thing. I mean, you think back to the last 5 or 10 years of your life and all of the things that God has brought you through. What if you had known about that 5 or 10 years ago? You'd have probably said, no thanks, or you'd have had a heart attack, dropped over dead. He doesn't show us the way. He says, I'll lead you. We don't see into the future. We only have that limited perspective of now. So if I don't know what God's will is, I pray for God's will to be done. Now, I will say this, an awful lot of the will of God is already revealed in the Word of God. And that can be a helpful guide for our prayers. I guarantee you, if you're praying, God, is it your will if I go and rob a bank? I already know the answer to that. It's no, because there's something in here that says don't steal, right? You know. God, is it your will that I divorce my wife and run off with a newer model? No. God says in his word, don't do that. Don't even bother praying for things that God has already said don't do. The answer's already there. But in those areas where we're not sure, Romans 8 tells us that in those times when we don't know what we ought to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. God himself prays that his will be done. We trust him and we take the step of obedience that is right in front of us, because everybody knows it's easier to steer a car that is moving than one that is parked. So step out in faith. Say, I don't know where God wants me a year from now. You don't need to. What does he want from you today? What is God's will for you today? Maybe it's get out of bed, go to work, or take care of your family, or you know, whatever responsibilities you have. And you say, you really, that's God's will for my life? I mean, I thought it'd be a lot grander than that. No, God's will is an everyday thing. And it's those everyday decisions and everyday steps that lead you to that ultimate place where you're going to be. And when you're in the center of God's will, there is no better place to be. This brings us to the practice of powerful praying. And for that, I want to focus on Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd like to read those prayers as they're recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 26:39 says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." The cup he speaks of here is the cup of suffering, the cup of judgment. "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." 3 verses later in the same chapter, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Mark 14:26. "Abba, Father." Abba is the most endearing way of addressing a father. "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And then in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." All of these are variations of the same theme. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. And ultimately, we are called to do the same. When we don't know what God wants, we trust him. When we don't like what God wants, we trust him. And we obey him. Jesus felt very deep emotions here of distress and sorrow. Luke says he sweat drops of blood. But in the end, he surrendered to the will of God. Doesn't mean that his will was at odds with God. He's praying out of his humanity. He knows what's coming because he is God. And that human part of him is like, "I don't want anything to do with that." Nobody in their right mind would. But do you know that later in the book of Hebrews, we are told that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross? You say, what joy? When he gets to the end. Because Jesus knew he wasn't going to stay in the tomb. Jesus knew he was paying a price that all of humanity could not pay for themselves. He was making it possible for his followers to become his brothers and sisters in the family of God. And even though it required agony and humiliation and a separation from the Father that he had never experienced before, the end product was worth it. God may send us through not an identical situation, but our path may be strewn with heartache and pain and separation and disappointment. That doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. That means keep plugging away because the end is going to be worth it. That's the trust we have in him. Dr. George Morrison said, "Every life has its Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has its angel." So we know that after Jesus prayed, the angels came and ministered to him. What an encouragement that is to us, that when we surrender our will to God, he doesn't abandon us. He is there to strengthen us, to encourage us, to lead us. And if we don't know what to pray, pray, "God's will be done." Even if we think we know how it ought to turn out, we pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is the nucleus of prayer. All true prayers of faith are centered with that thought, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, in reality, if we can't say, "Your will be done," we will never have peace. See, people who can't say, "Your will be done," if I can use the phrase, that's a control freak. And they want to control everyone and every circumstance. They want to make sure that it comes out right according to them. I'm not saying they're being selfish. They may have the purest of motives. They may have the best of intentions. But it doesn't matter how well things go, they're still not at peace because they feel the responsibility of making sure that everybody does the right thing, everybody makes the right choices, and every situation is just right, and I want to protect people from themselves and from pain, and I want to do it. There's no peace there. How do we get peace? The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. C.S. Lewis put it this way, there's two types of people in the world. Those who say, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. Which one of those do you want to be? I agree with Oswald Chambers. He said, it is not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me. And that's really what we should be desiring in prayer. Not, Lord, change the situation. Lord, change me. Not, Lord, take me out of this storm, but Lord, take me through it. Change me. As the chorus says, change my heart, O God. Let me be like you. That's really what prayer is all about. We surrender our wills to God through disciplined prayer. Most important thing in the world we can do is to obey the will of God. The most important prayer we can say is, your will be done. We need to pray about everything, and we need to let God have his way in everything.